Today's reading is from James 3, 1 to 2. Please turn to James 3, 1 to 2 in your Bible, or turn to page 978 in the Bibles provided. And not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. You may be seated, and children can go to children's church.
Lenten season is the time before Easter begins with Ash Wednesday. 40 days where we commemorate and remember the fasting of Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days. And it's a time where we prepare our hearts, understanding that the crucifixion and the resurrection are at the heart of Christianity. It is a time often where people give things up. Sometimes they see it as almost a punishment. I'm going to give this up. I'm punishing my soul. But really the goal is not to give up to punish, but to give up to realize our dependence on our Lord. To give up, to take something away that we then replace it with a specific time of reading and prayer and dedication to our Lord. So it's not always a time of just giving up. It may be a time of adding. Like we are in the middle of our campaign called Who Is Your One? Where you commit to pray to someone in your family or someone at work or your neighbor who doesn't know the Lord that needs to be reached out for the love of Christ. It's a time where you might specifically dedicate to prayer and reach out to that person. It's a time where you might say, I'm going to stop watching news and watch my blood pressure go down and read and contemplate and meditate. I'm going to get up 15 minutes early, or I'm going to go to bed 15 minutes late. I'm going to spend it in time of prayer and meditation. So as we are in this Lenten season, let us all consider how we can again renew and dedicate our lives on a daily basis to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, let our lives be a reflection of your love and grace. Lord, let us this Lenten season dedicate our hearts and souls to you, not just for a short time, but as a foundation for the rest of the year and the rest of our life. Let our dedicates our heart, our soul, and all our works to you. In your holy name, amen and amen. One of the things maybe we should all give up for Lent is talking. Because if you want to get in trouble, just open your mouth. If you're anything like me. Now, I can think back on my life to the times I wish I had said something. You know how it is. Like, you get home and you're like, oh, now I know what I should have said. But then there's those times where you get home and maybe your spouse gives you that look. Why did you open your mouth? Or you look in the mirror and I'm like, I'm so dumb. I can't believe I said that. I'm sure you never do that. But it is a cycle of my life. So we're in the book of James, and James was talking about works and deeds and how our faith should reflect our work and deeds. And the two go hand in one. Hand in hand, I mean. And it's the same way with, excuse me, it's the same way with our words. They should be a reflection of our heart and our faith. So in James 3:1, it says, not many of us should become teachers. James says to my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. You know, and judge in what way? It's not that we have to be perfect. You don't have to be perfect. No one's perfect. We're called to maturity and to be able to live out our faith. You know, first of all, let's just realize teachers are more visible. Imagine at your school, if a teacher gets involved in, let's say, a DUI, it reflects on her and it reflects on the class, and it sets a poor example for the kids. You know, we can talk in the news. You'll see corrupt judges, the very one who's supposed to bring justice. or corrupt cops, or if you have a fireman who's an arsonist, I think I said. I mean, the irony of that. That person is in public. You know, if you work for the fire department, if you're a cop, if you're a judge, your job is to protect and serve. And if you do the opposite, it's detrimental to your career. It's detrimental to your whole field and the others in your field. Especially with pastors. If I get picked up for embezzlement, DUI, drugs, adultery, it does great harm to my family. It does great harm to the church. It does great harm to the gospel. It does great harm to Jesus Christ. Because I am out in front, visible, making a stand, making a claim. And so we're admonished that, remember, if you're a teacher, you're more visible and you bear more burden. And second, as a teacher, you should know what you're talking about. Now, it's not just about knowledge. It's also about how you transfer that knowledge. But sometimes, let me brag a little bit, I might be really up on a subject. And then I hear someone speak on it and I'm like, that ain't right. I know. And then I think, how many times have I done that from the pulpit? And somebody's like, Doug, that ain't right. So we have to be careful. We should know what we're talking about. And you should be able to transfer that knowledge. For instance, my dad was just a natural farm boy. You know, he grew up driving manuals, 4-speeds. You know, they don't even exist today. Some kids are like, Dad, Mom, what's he talking about? What's a stick shift? My dad probably taught himself when he was 5 years old. So to say the least, my dad could not teach my sister. She just gave up. And she asked me to teach her. Because, you know, I wasn't like great at it. And because I had a hard time learning it myself, it was easier for me to teach her. See, for my dad, it was just natural. He's like, why don't you get this? He couldn't transfer that knowledge. I'll give you another example, like to show off again. I'm a big fan of Gatorade, and sometimes people don't like Gatorade. But Gatorade averages 5 to 6 grams of carbohydrate per 100 mils of fluid, and it provides optimal rehydration with minimal gastric irritation. Doing so, it gives you carbohydrate and glucose for your exercise and helps spare glycogen. Now, would anybody like to tell you what I just... So you people are clapping. Do you have any idea what I just said? Could you report it to me? And you're like, Glyca what?
No, but it was impressive.
But it was impressive. And you're like, glycogen, is he swearing? You see, I know that. I used to be a dietitian. But if you think I'm going to help a high school athlete if that's the way I talk to him? Whoo! So as the teachers, you know, we're going to be judged. You know, God's given us a blessing. You know, if you're in a position like a judge or a teacher or a pastor, God's given you a position. He's blessed you. And we're responsible to know what we're talking about and pass that knowledge on. You know, it's teaching versus lecturing. We're called to be very careful and understand the burden we bear. Now, we don't need to be perfect. And James really likes to point that out. James goes in verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. James really understands human nature. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect. Now, I sense sarcasm there. Because, you know, there's no one who can always bite their tongue and be perfect. Now, generally when you read the scripture, And you read the word perfect in Greek, it means more being mature, being complete. I think here he's actually kind of being sarcastic. Yeah, there is nobody perfect, no one who's going to be ever good enough. And if you don't believe me, just listen to people long enough. You know, they say, give a person enough rope and they'll hang themselves. James probably started that saying. And he goes on, verse 3, when we put bits into the mouths of a horse to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or ships are another example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants it to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body. It is. The tongue is very smart. And of course, saying the tongue is an analogy even more for our thoughts. But it's amazing how much power it has. If you ever rode a horse, you can see how the bit turns the horse very easily. And then you can even neck rein a horse. I remember working in high school, I neck reined a horse. And then it's just that little bit of strap when you take the reins this way or that way. A little bit of strap on the neck, just touching it, turns the whole horse. It's amazing. Or if you've ever seen those Carnival cruise ships, I mean, they're bigger than our church building. They're huge, and they're like 10 stories high. And if you look at a picture of the rudder, it's like 1/100th the size of that ship. And it can turn the whole Carnival cruise line. And it's the same way with the tongue. An incredible amount of power. Our words are so powerful. And they're also troublesome. Your tongue makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Another metaphor. I think it was about 2 years ago in California, they had one of their worst forest fires. And it was all started from a spark from a bad electrical tower. Just one spark, some trees rubbing up against it. Yes, the trees are dry, they're in a drought. All it took is one spark. What's the first thing you hear if they say you have a gas leak? Don't turn on a light or anything. Sometimes when it's dark, turn a light switch on and you can see a little flicker. Or even sometimes you got middle of the night and you're putting on your sweatpants and you know there's got static cling and you can just see the little sparks. If your house was full of the natural gas, it would blow up. One little spark like that. Verse 6, the tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. You get the impression James doesn't like the tongue. He just knows people mess up when they open their mouth. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it is itself set on fire by hell. He just wants us to know how incredibly important and how powerful our tongues can be, what we can do, the good and bad of it. You see, if you're a teacher, you have an incredible amount of influence on your students. If you're a pastor, you have an incredible amount of influence on your church. If you're the judge, you have an incredible amount of influence in your county. And it can be used for evil. And in fact, James is like, he's seen it. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. Problems, problems, problems. And it's a reminder of the Proverbs from Proverbs 17. Even a fool seems wise if they don't talk. Think about that. Even a fool seems wise if they just stay quiet. Goes back to what I said earlier. Sometimes in my life, I get home and I'm like, why did I open my mouth? Why did I say it that way? And he goes on again. Humans, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures have been tamed and trained by humankind. Well, we're capable of doing marvelous, incredible things. We look at our science. We go to the moon. And we still get ourselves in trouble with our mouth. And he goes, but no human can tame their tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now, of course, he's being hyperbolic because there's also good to it. But it shows how we can doom ourselves and get ourselves in trouble with words. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness or God's image. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. James realized what it's like to go to church. He realized what it's like to go to work. You see this. You know, one day somebody's in a good mood and they're saying nice things. The next day, you don't want to repeat what they say. And he's like, it shouldn't be this way. We need to grow up. We need to be mature. We need to reflect our faith in a real way. Because he goes, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? No. Imagine if you move somewhere and you never knew what you were going to get out of your faucet. Salt water, fresh water, chlorine tasting water. It would drive you crazy. You'd be calling the city every day. And you'd say, we can't have this. And James, and I'd say reflecting the Lord's attitude, is like, this shouldn't be, people. Mature. Grow in the faith. Let your tongue reflect an attitude towards Christ that is pure. Be careful what you say. And he goes on to one of my favorite analogies in verse 12. My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Last week, I talked about an elm tree does what an elm tree does. It produces elm leaves. That's what you'd expect. You don't go out and check your tree, your elm tree, every week and say, still no peaches. Wow. You know, spouse says, it's an elm tree. But let's say, you know, your elm tree has a conversion experience and accepts the peaches and has become a peach tree. If you went out there now, you would expect peaches. And if you came back and said, there's no peaches, they'd be like, what? It's a peach tree now. Where are the peaches? It's just what you would expect. You know, a fig tree bears olives? No. So if we're Christians, if we follow the Lord God Almighty, not that we're supposed to be perfect. You're going to make mistakes. God knows you don't want to hear me when I work on my car and the wrench slips and my knuckles get scraped in oil and brass or oil and steel. It's ugly. No one's perfect. But yet he calls us to maturity, to live a life holy for God. And that shouldn't be the normal course of things. He has strong words to say here. You can tell it's like almost James has been in a church for a year that's just full of the classic hypocrites, where they love the Lord on Sunday, they praise the Lord on Sunday, you know, they sing hymns on Sunday, they tell each other how much they love each other on Sunday. And by Wednesday, all you hear is gossiping, complaining, and rumors. And James is like, this should not be. We're called to live out our faith through the week. Our actions should reflect our hope in Jesus Christ. James takes a real hard line. You know, last week is about your faith should be real. And if your faith is real, you're going to act like it. Like, you know, if you're a peach tree, you'll have peaches. If you're a Christian, people should be able to look at you and not say, well, there's the perfect person. But, you know, I know Billy Bob. He lives his faith. He's not perfect. He's made mistakes. But, you know, he lives for the Lord. I can tell. I look at him. And the same way with our tongue. When people hear you talk, the grace of our Lord should be evident in our words, in our actions, and our deeds. So we're called to watch what we say because we should never underestimate the power of words. And let me tell you, sometimes when I read articles and I read the comments, I think of the old joke that there's not enough chlorine in the gene pool. Think about that one. We're doomed. I mean, if this is representative of humanity, we're doomed. Now, you're getting a false sense of the reality because only a certain group usually writes comments. The average person doesn't, but I mean, sometimes people are just mean. It's like, what did that writer ever do to deserve you? Or vulgar. I mean, incredibly vulgar. One time a woman wrote an article, and all the comments were nothing about the article. They were all sexual. I'm like, who are these people? And then there's some that are just plain dumb. You know, I use a comment like, did you even read the article? Because I don't know what you're talking about. I mean, you're like, Lord, you know, these just such mean, spirited words. And you know what? It's Christians, it's atheists, it's Republicans, it's Democrats. It's all kinds. I wish I could tell you, oh, the Christians are better. Not the ones that write online. And heaven forbid if you disagree with them. And sometimes, you know, something doesn't happen for years and I forget myself and I respond. Because one time somebody made, it was an atheist website, and they referenced Thomas Jefferson and James Madison. And I go, oh, so you're going back to original intent, you know, about the Constitution. This guy came unglued. He talked about everything except the Constitution. I actually stopped and I said, you know what? I've had enough. I've tried dialoguing with you. And then that made him even madder. I'm glad he didn't know where I lived. You just lose hope in humanity when that's all you read. Yeah. Another example. One day, my wife and I, this was about a month or so ago, we were at a wrestling tournament on a Saturday, and we sat by a grandfather, and he was a very proud grandfather. His granddaughter was a wrestler, like, you know, top two or three in state in her weight class, and he let us know it. I mean, she's the best, she's the greatest, he's proud of her, you know, and you get it to a point. But I'm going to tell you, by the time he was done, I wanted her to lose. I mean, it's like, he didn't ask about our daughter, he didn't ask about us, he was too busy bragging and talking. See, words are powerful. Here's this nice grandfather, and I'm glad he cares about his granddaughter, and we need more of that. But by the time he was done, I'm like, just lose, baby, just lose. Shut this man up, Lord. That's sad. It's the power of words. And how they can turn someone against you. Now, I had a rough start to elementary school. Like, I almost flunked first grade. And I can tell you, my teacher really didn't help. I mean, she did not help. I was glad to get out of first grade. And then I got in second grade, and I remembered, I had trouble reading. It's like, you know, when we had the reading, there's a real important part of second grade where we did a lot of reading and all that. I kind of missed it. I had to made it up. And so I couldn't read capital letters. And so we were doing a reading where each kid reads, you know, a paragraph. And in my paragraph, there was like two sentences in capital letters for emphasis. And I just stopped. I mean, it was like Greek letters to me. I mean, And the teacher goes, what's wrong? I go, well, I can't read capital letters. And she goes, well, you better learn. You know, as an adult, I think back, isn't that your job? That's all she had to say. Same thing happened in third grade. There was an assignment, and, okay, I'll admit, maybe I was screwing around. Okay. No. But I didn't get the directions. I mean, you know, sometimes you just have that moment, and again, the teacher asked me a question. I said, I don't get it. And she goes, well, you better learn. I mean, it's 2 years in a row. It's like, again, I'm thinking as an adult, isn't that your job? See, the power of words, the power of teachers, how much influence we can have on someone. I knew a student, and they got B's, maybe some C's, and maybe a couple A's. And it was a funny thing. They found out later on in life, going to college, they could get A's. You know why they didn't get A's in high school? No one told them they could. If somebody were to challenge that, I bet you can get A's. I bet you're an A student. I bet if you change, you know, just some positive words. And I've seen that with kids where sometimes a teacher comes along, whether in Sunday school. I've told you before, you know, I went back to my 90th anniversary of my church and I came across a Sunday school teacher, and I went out of my way to tell her, I said, I have fond memories of your class. She taught with a smile. She was energetic. You know, she wasn't the best teacher in the world. She wasn't a Bible scholar, but she smiled and she cared. And so I listened and I learned a lot of things in the Bible because of a teacher. Teachers, our words are incredibly powerful. For instance, you can talk without your words. Tipping. My wife's a big tipper. And you know the thing, if someone's rude and a lousy server, you don't tip them. Not according to my wife. And you know, she's got a good point. Okay, maybe they're a jerk. It's possible. Maybe they're a college student. They're sick. It's finals. They're up all night and they have to work an extra shift because tuition's due. And they're just tired. And that's why they got the order wrong. And gave the manicotti with the white sauce instead of the red, which totally ruined your week. And you'll never forgive them. Maybe it's a single parent who had to work an extra shift because their kids had two visits to the ER room. It's amazing what a smile might do even to a jerkish server. It's amazing what an extra tip, what that can speak to a young college student. One time we were at like an Olive Garden or something, and it was a student and, you know, pretty nice. And so we gave him a nice tip, and he came back and goes, I can do laundry this week now because of you. Okay, we didn't give him that much, I thought, but I mean, it was a blessing because it spoke to him. I'm not saying we overlook problems, okay? We don't overlook problems. But we can err on grace, and even when something needs to be said for correction, it can be done in a gentle and kind way. You can be blunt and still be nice. People need to hear that. And then, I've got to address this issue because you've all heard this, and I bet some of you have even said it. I know I've said it. I just call things the way I see them. I just call things the way I'm seeing them. What you don't know is I'm highly myopic. That means I'm blind in one eye and can't see out of the other. I mean, it's really true. We don't always know what we're seeing. We don't. So it goes back to the analogy for the waiter, the waitress. You don't know what's really going on. Sometimes, you know, a person, I would come to work sometimes and something was going on and I'm tired, I'm bitter, or my coworker is, you know, well, you're being a jerk today, instead of saying, hey, what's going on? You're just not yourself. We don't always know. We think we're seeing the picture, but we don't. You know, Jesus Christ said these words, John 7:24, stop judging, and everybody stops reading. He says, stop judging by mere appearance and judge correctly. I mean, if I'm being a jerk, I want someone to call me out. But if I'm maybe acting jerkish and just things, you know, life hit me the wrong way, a kid was sick all night throwing up, then I started throwing up and I got to go to work, you know, it's nice to say, hey, what's going on? What can I do to help? Instead of saying, well, aren't you a jerk this morning? It's nice if someone has a little grace. You know, consider how you'd want to be seen, because we don't always know. So Lent is a time where we consider our words and actions. I ran into a lady at work, at Christie's, my wife's work, and I was walking down the hall. She goes, I haven't seen you. And I made the joke, well, I'm giving you up for Lent. She goes, what? I go, well, I'm not giving you up per se. I'm giving up giving you a hard time and being mean to you for Lent. And really, the only thing I can ever do to you is be mean, so I might as well just not even talk to you. She goes, thank you. I mean, it's a joke and we get it, but, you know, sometimes it's like some people, really, all they do is can be mean and jerkish. You know, being just blunt. And again, I'm not saying we don't be blunt. I'm not saying we don't call things out that are wrong. But we can do so with grace. And maybe this Lent you might say, Lord, let this be a season where I consider my words. Maybe I'm not just going to give up the news or meat or something, but I'm going to consider how I can use my words to lift someone up for the glory of God. I had a friend in college, and he was known for writing notes on little yellow stickies. And he wasn't just like, oh, you're the dude. He kind of would know something you did, write the note like, hey, you really did a great job on that so-and-so for student council or something, and he'd put it on your desk. And it was really kind of neat for someone to notice. So maybe for Lent, God might call you, who can you encourage? Who can you lift up? Who's your one? Who can you bless? Who can you speak words of encouragement? I don't know who that person is for you, but the Lord does. And if you ask God, Lord, where would you have me go? What would you have me say? You know, the scripture says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Maybe it's someone who's just been a thorn in your side. And it's like, I have been tick for tack. They say something, I say something. And maybe the Lord's put in your heart, they say something, you're like, well, I appreciate you sharing that. I'll work on that. You can use your words to build them up. You can use your words not to retaliate. Let us remember the grace and mercy the Lord has given us. And let us extend that to others in kind words, kind deeds, realizing the power our words have on others. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, let us take this challenge to heart as we are in the Lenten season. Lord, a time to consider our walk with you. Who is the one in our lives that you would have us reach out to, pray for, to know the Lord? Who can we speak kind word to? Lord, to encourage, to build up those who are maybe down. Maybe even some who are down on us, and yet to respond in kindness and grace. Lord, let your Holy Spirit quicken our hearts to those around us, to kind words. Yes, sometimes blunt words, but even blunt words in grace, in truth. Full of salt, seasoned with grace. Lord, guide the words of our mouth and let them be a blessing to you. We pray this, our Creator and Father God, empowered by your Holy Spirit, in the name and character of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.